Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Sometimes we are given the impression by some that once you are a Christian, there will only be blessings and not sufferings. If you have that view of the Christian life, you're in for a bit of a shock. We're going to learn that all of us who follow Jesus Christ are called to suffer. Acts 14, verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Welcome to The Verdict, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor John Monroe. There are many people who claim that when you follow Jesus Christ, you'll enjoy a life of comfort and blessing. But today on The Verdict, we'll see that this is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. The Apostle Peter writes that followers of Christ are actually called to suffer. But why? And what does this mean? To explain this difficult but critical lesson, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Do you think those of us who are following Jesus Christ should be exempt from suffering? There are some who teach a prosperity gospel, saying that if you're strong in your faith, you'll experience health and wealth and personal blessing. Any hardships are attributed to a lack of faith. But the Bible makes it clear that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not exempt us from sufferings and trials. If you are suffering today, don't think that God is angry with you or has abandoned you. We live in a fallen world. It is true that God can deliver us, but God is also well able to give us the grace and strength we need for each day. Listen now as we seek to better understand this question of suffering. Becoming a Christian is the most important decision that any of us ever make, but it is only the beginning of the Christian life. What do you now expect in your daily walk as a Christian? Some people are under the impression, the false impression, that followers of Jesus Christ have a problem-free life. They view Jesus as a kind of super psychiatrist who is there to solve all of their personal problems. So they want to have wonderful health, great marriages and relationships which are problem-free. Jesus will make sure, in this view, that all of your business deals, all of your finances flourish. Heartaches, disappointments, struggles, tragedies, ill health, unemployment, etc. All of that, in this view, this false view, are in the past. Sometimes we are given the impression by some that once you are a Christian, there will only be blessings and not sufferings. If you have that view of the Christian life, you're in for a bit of a shock. We're going to learn that all of us who follow Jesus Christ are called to suffer. Acts 14, verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter wrote that we shouldn't be surprised at these fiery fires, at the sufferings and the testings. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, John 16, verse 33. Simply put, the Christian life involves suffering. After all, our great example, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered. No man ever suffered like Christ. He was known not as the man of laughter, the man of fun, but the man of sorrows. Luke 24, verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that is an example of suffering, so that you might follow in his steps. First the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. This evening we're going to see that principle illustrated in the life of Paul. Your sufferings and minds may be very different from the Apostle Paul, but each one of us is called to suffer. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 27 as we make our way through the exposition of this wonderful little book by Paul. You ask, but why the suffering? Why do we need to suffer? And how should we respond to the sufferings of life? Colossians 1, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's Christian maturity, isn't it? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, says Paul, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, verse 24, where we see Paul's suffering. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Not the easiest verse in our New Testament. But we can understand this, that Paul suffered for the sake of the Colossians. He knew about suffering. Paul, the great missionary statesman, the great pastor, the great writer, the great evangelist, knew about suffering. Many times he was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That's suffering. That's from Paul, the great apostle. Paul is so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's so committed to the advancement of the gospel that he really thinks nothing of these sufferings. In fact, he astonishes us here by saying, "I rejoice in them." Why? Because through these sufferings, others are being won for Jesus Christ. And in this verse, we have this difficult expression of filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. But what is clear from this passage and from elsewhere, as we will see, that Christ suffers when his people suffer. What does Paul mean when he says that he's filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction? He is certainly not saying that his suffering or our sufferings atone for our own sins or for the sins of others. He is not saying that Christ's sacrifice was inadequate and we need to suffer in order to atone for our sins. This word afflictions is never used in the New Testament to refer to the atoning sufferings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I trust we're clear on this, is the only one who can atone for our sins. S. Lewis Johnson writes, "A Simon of Cyrene may carry the cross, but only Jesus of Nazareth may be nailed to it and victoriously cry, 'It is finished.'" Paul has already said in the earlier verses here in Colossians 1 that we have been reconciled to God. We who were alienated, we who once were far off, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is, the work of Christ is perfect. The atonement is completed. That reconciliation, that wonderful word of the gospel, reconciliation is perfect. No, when Paul refers to Christ's afflictions here in verse 24, he is referring, I think, to the union of Christ with his body, the church. Isn't that a marvelous description of the church? Do you think of it? The body of Christ. We, the church, are the very body of Christ. Paul himself, on that wonderful day, that unforgettable day in his experience, when he met Jesus, the risen Jesus, do you remember what was said to him on the road to Damascus when Jesus revealed himself to this persecutor, the one who hated Christ and his church? What did Jesus say to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my people, not my followers, not my disciples?" Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is that Christ is so identified with his people that when one of his children suffers, he suffers. Isaiah 63, verse 9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. We see this truth on the reverse side in Matthew 25. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There is such a union between Christ and his people, between Christ, the head of the church, and we, the body of Christ, that when we suffer, Christ also suffers. Now, if you're a parent, I think you can understand that by way of analogy. It's very difficult for you mothers, isn't it, to see your little child suffer. Perhaps your little girl, your little boy has had to go through some painful medical procedure. It's excruciatingly painful for you to watch your little boy, your little daughter suffer. You feel every jab of that needle. You feel her pain. Her cries cut deep into your heart. Everything your child experiences, you in a sense experience. In fact, you wish you could take the pain on yourself. When your child suffers, you suffer. And Paul is saying that he rejoices, he gladly endures this suffering because he knows this, that through this suffering, people are coming to know Jesus Christ. Just as Christ's enemies persecuted our Savior, so they continue to persecute the church, the body of Christ. And Christ has left, as it were, a measure of afflictions, of sufferings for we, the church, to endure. And Paul is glad, he rejoices, to bear his share of these sufferings in the advancement of the gospel. He rejoices that he's counted worthy to participate in these sufferings. One commentator, Douglas Moo, writes, what is lacking then, needing to be filled up, are the tribulations that are inevitable and necessary as God's kingdom faces the opposition of the dominion of darkness. That is, with the advancement of the church and with the advancement of the gospel, there is inevitable suffering. There is inevitable persecution because of the forces of darkness. I will build my church, says Jesus, and the very gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We know that the church is advancing, that Christ is victorious, but there is tremendous opposition, tremendous persecution against the people of God. And Paul rejoices in these sufferings. No, he's not some kind of masochist who enjoys pain. But remember the apostles in Acts 5? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And this is the calling of God in Paul's life, that the gospel grows, the authentic gospel, that is, not a pseudo-prosperity gospel, but the true gospel grows and advances through suffering. And we know that while we here in the West, in North America, as followers of Christ, don't really experience fierce persecution, that isn't true in many parts of the world. When I was in India, we spoke to a number of pastors, a number of people who were driven from their homes, persecuted for the cause of Christ. They knew what it was to suffer. They continued to display Christ. They continued to spread the gospel. But they're driven from their house. In some cases, their homes are put on fire. They lose everything for the sake of the gospel. But they're so committed to Christ that they continue in spite of the opposition. Why do they do that? Because through these sufferings, people are coming to Christ. Another commentator, Garland, writes, what is lacking in Christ's suffering? What is lacking is Christ's bodily presence. Paul's physical suffering as a member of Christ's body, represents Christ's continuing suffering for the world through his servants. Now, here's the challenge for you and for me. Each one of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ are called to suffer in the spread of the gospel. Now, if you don't want to suffer for the spread of the gospel, it's really quite easy. Don't tell anyone you're a follower of Christ. My dad used to tell the story of the young man who went into the British Army, came from a strong Christian home. He wasn't a particularly strong Christian himself, and so his parents and the church prayed for this young man as he went to serve in the British Army. They wanted him to stand for Christ. And one day he came home on leave, and of course his parents and the church asked him, "How did you get on being a Christian in the British Army?" He said, "Oh, very well, actually. No one found out that I was a Christian." No suffering, no persecution, yes, but no advancement of the gospel. And could it be, yes it is, that one of the reasons why we experience so little opposition is because our lack of courage and our lack of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ may mean for you the end of a relationship. It may mean that you lose a business deal or promotion because of your integrity and honesty. It may mean family members ridicule you. It may be that your fellow students at school or college ostracize you. It may be that God puts you through some illness so that in all of these circumstances, we're demonstrating the love of God and the truth of God to others. But in that way, God's glorious gospel is being spread. But first, the suffering. So if you are suffering for the sake of the gospel and filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, rejoice with Paul. You're in wonderful company. The gospel is advancing. But first, the suffering. Now in verse 25, Paul's mission. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." As a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul is given what he is termed here, a stewardship. Paul says, "I'm a servant," that's our minister, the Greek word diakonos, from which we get deacon. Paul is a deacon, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's entrusted, he says, with this stewardship. The stewardship, oikonomia in Greek, it is the word of a steward, of a manager, of a trustee. Paul is given a particular responsibility by God. Turn back to Acts 9, where we will see this. Just turn with me, if you have your Bible there, to Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Paul's, then Saul's, glorious conversion. He says in verse 3 about the light from heaven flashing around. Falling to the ground, he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then he's gloriously saved. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is his stewardship, this particular responsibility given to Paul. To bring the gospel to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And he takes great care that this stewardship, which has been entrusted to him, that he wants to be a faithful minister, a faithful servant, and he wants to do that for the benefit of these Colossians. What's his stewardship? Verse 25, the end of the verse. To make the word of God fully known. He wants to spread the gospel, the word of God, as widely as possible, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the suffering. This is the central passion of Paul's life. Wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel. He preaches God's truth. Not enough just to know people, not enough just to develop relationships with people. Buddhist monks can do that. But he is an individual who communicates the gospel. It doesn't matter that he's imprisoned. Doesn't matter that he's shipwrecked. It doesn't matter that he's stoned. It doesn't matter that people even question his apostleship. Such is his passion that he has received the stewardship from God. He's going to make the word of God known as widely as possible throughout the world and irrespective of the suffering. See, central to your existence and mine is the call of God on your life. I trust you think about that. I trust you pray about it. That God has a purpose in your life. None of us here are apostles, I know that. But the principle is the same, that the God who saves us and who calls us has plans and purposes for our life. And when we do his will, that provides focus and drive and joy and fulfillment. We are to be stewards of the gifts, of the abilities, of the resources and the opportunities that God has given us. And he's given us more opportunities than we are willing to accept. Are you fulfilling God's purposes for your life? Are you doing that with passion and enthusiasm? Paul is rejoicing even when he's suffering. But sometimes we whine and we complain when things don't go according to plan. We are to be faithful stewards of the gifts, of the time, and the resources given us by God. Everything we are, everything we have, comes from the hand of God. God has a call in our life. If God's plan was to save you and take you straight to heaven, you wouldn't be sitting here. He has left us on earth to communicate the gospel. We are servants. We are entrusted with a stewardship, a particular ministry, a particular gift. She's a Sunday school teacher, for example, communicating to, say, fourth and fifth grade girls. What does she do? She loves them. She opens this word of God and communicates the truth of God to these young girls. She's faithfully using the gifts that God has given her in serving these girls. She is a steward, not serving in order to authenticate herself, not because the girls like her or her parents thank her, no, but rather because she's called by God. This is a stewardship, this is a mission, and this is what Paul is doing.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of a message titled, Called to Suffer. As a special resource to help you grow in your faith and better understand the promises of God related to salvation, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's insightful booklet titled, Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. Learn firsthand from John's personal testimony and gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be saved and how you can be sure of what you believe. Don't settle for uncertainty. Find eternal security in Christ and allow us to equip you as you turn to Scripture for answers to these very personal questions. To download or request a mailed copy of John's booklet today, just visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Here at The Verdict, we're committed to sharing the truth of God's Word and the good news of Jesus Christ every day. And you can be a part of this gospel work by supporting our ministry with a gift of any amount. To give today, visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're on our homepage, don't forget to sign up for our monthly email list. It's meant to help you stay in the loop with our latest ministry news and exciting updates. Again, it's all at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you're on social media, be sure to connect with us there. You'll find us on most major platforms like Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter by searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. And now, with closing remarks for today's message, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How have you responded to suffering in your life? What advice do you give to friends and family who are going through difficulties? Isn't it wonderful to know that we are following our Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced suffering, loneliness, betrayal, and abandonment much deeper than we ever experienced? So keep your focus on the Lord. Daily ask for His grace, His strength, and wisdom. God will answer these prayers, and He'll never leave you. Join me next time as we continue to look at this very important subject of suffering.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.